Amen. Thank you, Tim. Can you expand your hearts a little more? I'd like to ask Brother Alan Roth to come up. He is our next speaker from New York, and he is with the organization Destinations. Can I pray with you, brother? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for our brother Alan and his willingness to be here with us and give us your word, Lord. God, I just pray for strength for him, Lord, for divine intervention, God, that you would flow through him to the congregation here, God. Let your name be praised through this time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brothers and sisters, welcome. I don't know if you noticed, the young men bring up tablets, the old men bring up books and papers, but anyway. Paul, you did a good job on that information this morning. When you were a neighbor just down the block from us as a little boy, I never thought about hearing you one day share information like that. This morning, I've been asked to share with you about discipling the nations by reaching ethnic peoples of America. I don't know if you know or not, but 13% of the homes in America speak a language other than English. And most of that 13% is not Pennsylvania Dutch, by the way. Did you know that every single year, 800,000 international students come to America, the majority of which never enter an American home, much less a Christian home? In the city in which I've lived for the last 30-some years, 37% of New York City are first-generation immigrants. And that's not counting their children who are born here. In fact, 48% of the homes in New York City are non-English-speaking homes. That's almost half of the homes in our city. Believe it or not, 10% of New York City is Jewish. I once heard a Jews for Jesus worker tell me, if there are four of you standing on a corner in Manhattan, check each other out. One of you is Jewish. In fact, even Miami is 9% Jewish. The city of the world that has the largest Jewish population, understandably, would be Tel Aviv. The next largest Jewish population, urban population, is Brooklyn, New York, with 800,000 Jewish people. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is the chapter in which Paul finds himself on Mars Hill. A little over a year when I went to visit I-58 in Greece, we stopped in Athens. I was able actually to put these two shoes on Mars Hill, and I was kind of disappointed. It's not that big a hill, but it was very special to think maybe Apostle Paul stood right on this rock here. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking with Greeks, people who are not from his ethnic background. He had observed an altar there to the unknown God. He was feeling a stirring on the inside of him about what he should do, what he should say as he observed these people and their pagan worship. I'll begin with verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The massive movement of the peoples around the world, it's just mind-boggling. But here in this passage, Apostle Paul reveals to us from the Lord Why? What's the reason behind all of this? Sometimes it seems like sheer madness, sheer craziness. But behind all of this, behind the prince of this world and his attempt to destroy and disrupt and divide people, you see the God of the universe at work. In verse 27, he says, verse 26, he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings for this purpose, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The neighbors you have, the people you work with, the people you study with, the people you bump into as we travel around this country. God has brought the peoples here right to our doorsteps because people are groping for something. Romans 1 tells us that most people are not trying to find God. They're trying to find their own happiness or their own prosperity. But behind that, he says that they are groping to find something. And that something is God. And he is not very far from any one of us. And so if he cannot get his children into some of the countries of the world, because governments will not allow them, or if he cannot move us there because we like where we are, then he says, I'll bring the people to my people. And hopefully they'll see them and begin to share with them. God's concern for the immigrants, for the strangers, for the aliens, is right through the book that you're holding in your hands or the pad. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. It was enshrined, written in the law of God's chosen people, how they should view the aliens, the immigrants among them. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, 33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as you love yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now we often quote, love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the earlier version of that statement. You shall love the stranger as you love yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He gives two reasons why they should love the alien, the immigrant. First, he says, you were immigrants yourself. You were strangers. How many of us this morning here can claim Native American ancestry? Raise your hands. Look around. I see one, two, three. That means the rest of us, and maybe these three as well, because probably they're mixed blood, the rest of us are all children of immigrants. So that's the first reason God said to the Jewish people, remember the immigrants because you were strangers yourselves. But the second reason is even larger. It's just a simple statement. I am the Lord your God. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, because both the immigrant and ourselves are made in the image of God. And we are of worth because he made us and he sustains us. And he is pursuing us. He is pursuing a relationship with the immigrant just like he is pursuing that relationship with you. These are two reasons he gives for avoiding the mistreatment for those of you who may be hiring immigrants. Are you paying them a fair wage? Are you being considerate of them in the way you relate with them? Last week, I spoke with a brother, a Christian brother, a Mexican Christian brother in Mexico, and he was reflecting on his interactions with the Mennonite community there. And he said words I never expected to hear, and it grieved me. He says, this is what he said. I'll translate for you. The Mennonites are the most racist people I have ever met. It broke my heart. How can this be? I said, how can that be, brother? He says, when I try to speak German around them, they laugh at me. You know, that one of the things that prosperity does to us is it makes us, it leans on us to look down on the people around us, the people who serve us, the people who have the more menial jobs. And we don't even realize how we're coming across to people speaking English or Pennsylvania Dutch or whatever language in the presence of people who can't understand it. Comes across as being racist, as being superior. Now let's fast forward in Israel's history to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now the people of God are not a semi-nomadic people. They have moved into their country. They have settled in. They have become prosperous. In the reign of Solomon, God had promised that he would raise up Solomon with riches and wealth and wisdom like no one before him or no one after him. Solomon in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles is standing before a large assembly of people, thousands of people, on the day of the dedication of the temple. And Solomon in this chapter is in prayer. And he's asking God's blessing on the temple and God's blessing on the people and on their crops and on their animals and their children. But look what else he prays in his prayer in verse 32. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray in this temple, verse 33, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. And then he continues on praying for the people of Israel again. I find it so interesting here in this prayer of dedication for the temple, he includes a paragraph, petitions for the foreigners who were living among them. He says, when they call upon you, answer them so that the peoples of the earth will know your name and fear you, just like your people Israel do. And so the prayers for God's people were not merely and only for the prosperity, the well-being of the people of God, but so that the foreigners and the peoples around the world would see that there is a living God and that he hears prayer and that he answers. And so they would begin to know him and would fear him as well. Turn with me as well to Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. As the prophet is giving one of the final words to God's people before 400 years of prophetic silence. And one of the final words that he gives in Malachi chapter 3 is warning of people who are turning their backs on God and are going to go through a time of silence from God. And then he says, God speaking in verse 5, Malachi 3, 5, God says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, just to pause there, sorcery, those who are involved in the dark arts, spiritism, adultery, sexual immorality, perjury, lying. Then he says, of course we'd say, well, God is going to judge them. But look what else he mentions in this list. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God's judgment on those who would turn away the alien, who would manipulate them and take advantage of them. God's warning. Now this is the long introduction to what I want to share with you this morning. How shall we disciple the nations? We can participate in discipling nations by reaching the ethnic peoples right around us. And so, do you all have 10 fingers on both hands? All right, there's one for each of them. And I don't know if you want to write them on your finger or if you want to write them on your paper or maybe even on your pad. But here are ways that we can reach out to the ethnic peoples around us. First, it's by praying. Let's start there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. One time long ago, someone told me, in the Bible, we are never commanded to pray for lost people. That's not true. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through and following. We begin to reach the ethnic peoples around us by praying. Therefore, Paul says, I exhort, or I urge, first of all. Notice, he urges us, and it's first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That has to include lost people, because not everybody is saved. And then further, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And many times this passage is read as a preface for prayer meetings to encourage us to pray. And we put the period right there and we stop right there. But in the Greek, there's no period. Let's continue. It's a run-on sentence. It goes like this. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I ran out of breath. All right. So he says, pray for all men, and give thanks for all men, and especially for those in authority. Yes, so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. God does not desire people to live in lives that are turned upside down by war and famine and persecution and so on. But the main reason is so that God, who desires all men to be saved, will save men and women so they can come to the knowledge of the truth, of the one true God and of the mediator between God and men. So there's a purpose for our praying that's larger than our own prosperity. It's the purpose of the salvation of the peoples. So in every prayer meeting, we ought to include praying not only for our president and other elected officials, and not only for the officials of other countries, but for all men to be saved. Pray for the salvation of the peoples of the earth. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus left a key prayer request for all of us that should be a part of our spiritual DNA. Daily praying on for this request that he gave. He says in verse 37, after seeing the people as sheep, harassed and helpless and scattered and weary, he said then to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth workers into his harvest field. So really, brothers and sisters, the problem in the world A is not with the hardness of the hearts of the people who don't know about him. The problem is with the Christians, with us, with our hardness of heart, with our blind eyes, or with the dollar signs in our eyes. That's where the problem is. And the way we get at that problem is through prayer. Persevering, patient, daily, lifelong, fervent prayer. Dare to pray this, brothers and sisters. Lord, send workers into your harvest field, and may I be one of them. Open my eyes today to see how I can fulfill my daily duties, but include the people around me that you bring across my path. Prayer. So we reach the ethnic peoples of America by praying. Why not go into, take your family or a friend or a young person and go to an ethnic community somewhere in these United States and get out of your car and walk about and pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you as you pray. Or how about taking 3x5 cards and ask the Lord to help you meet neighbors or to meet people of other backgrounds in your daily duties. And then on that 3x5 card, put when you meet Muhammad or when you meet Ali or Bipasha or Sweli. And you put the name of that person on that card. And have it in a little box at your table. And each time you pray for your meal, pull out one of those cards and pray for that person or that family that neighbor, that household. Or how about having, you know, in the post office, they have the 10 most wanted. How about having the 7 most wanted? Have a list of 7 people, unchurched people, and you will pray for them by name, one on Sunday. Muhammad is mine on Sunday. Muhammad and Sueli, they live downstairs from us. And then Junior and Anna for Monday, and so forth through the week. And one of the things that I've discovered is that when I pray for these people, I bump into them more often. And I feel differently about them. And conversations happen. We reach the ethnic peoples around us by praying for them and by praying with them. I remember one day just stepping outside my house, and I bumped into Nelson, who lived in the building beside me, a building that has 30-some apartments. And we were chit-chatting, Nelson and I. And he mentioned in the conversation that his mother-in-law had just gotten cancer, and they were going to take her for treatment. And the Lord prompted me to offer. I said, Nelson, would you like me, just as we stand here with our eyes open, nobody will know, would you like if I would pray for you, for your mother-in-law and your family as you walk alongside of her during this cancer treatment? He says, oh, I'd love that. And so I just prayed there with my eyes open. You know, you may do that. It says one time that Jesus, on lifting up his eyes to heaven, prayed. So you can do that as well, even though your mama thumped you and pulled your ear when you peeked. But you can pray for that like that. And I do it that way so I don't embarrass them. And so when we got done, Nelson said, oh, thank you very much for the counseling. Oh, I said, you're welcome. Okay. I didn't realize that it was counseling, but anyway. So some months later, we bumped into each other again. And the Lord reminded me to ask him about his mother-in-law. Oh, he said, she's doing very well. Thank you. And I said, do you mind if we pray? Just as we stand here with our eyes open, nobody will know. And we'll thank God. But he said, that'd be great. So I said, Lord, thank you for Nelson's mother-in-law and that she's doing so much better now and that you've been helping them as a family. When I got done, he says, oh, thank you for the counseling. It was an exact repeat of what he had said a couple of months earlier. Or just about a week ago, week and a half ago, we had come home from somewhere. And I went to the local store, which a block away, which has recently been purchased from a Hispanic owner by a Bengali Muslim owner, which is kind of unusual in our neighborhood, which is primarily Hispanic. And when I walked in there to get some milk, the owner's wife, Aisha, said, you're church people, aren't you? I said, yes. She said, are you a pastor? I said, yes. How did you know? She says, well, I could see it in your face. Oh, I said, well, okay. She said, I have a problem. Could I talk to you about my problem? I said, well, sure. Here's my phone number. Here's our address. Just a block up here. We're on the second floor. Come anytime you want to. You know, about 2 hours later, I went down to see who could that be. And here it was Aisha. I said, come in, Aisha. My wife is here, and we'd be happy to talk with you. And so she got right into it right away. She said, there are these dark things that are bothering me, the spirits that come to me in the night. And my parents were like that, and my grandparents. And she said, this thing is trying to destroy our marriage. And somebody is trying to put a curse on my husband. Can you pray? Do you have any prayers? Can you pray for us for deliverance? I was so shocked. So we prayed for Aisha and for her family. Pray with and pray for people. We reach ethnic peoples around us by praying. That's your first finger, right? Your forefinger. Then let's go to the second one. By researching. We reach the people around us by researching. Ralph Winter, who is now with the Lord but was a missions leader for years, gave this quote, God cannot lead you on the basis of information that you do not have. Should I repeat it so you can write it down? God cannot lead you on the basis of information that you do not have. William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions, you've heard what happened in 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But in 1792, William Carey did too. He sailed the ocean blue. But before he did, William Carey was an English cobbler. He made shoes. And with the scraps of leather that were left over, he made a globe. And on that globe, he took a pen and penned in the continents as he knew it at that time, with information coming back from Captain Cook, who was an explorer, and other explorers as well. And then he would take that globe and he would pray over that globe. And I read that with time, those outlines of the countries became blurred as his hands, the sweat from his hands and his tears would fall on that ink. But eventually, William Carey then himself proposed to his association of ministers that they design means or methods, just like business people did, like the British India Company and so on, to reach the unreached peoples of the earth. And he was told at a pastor's meeting, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to reach the nations, he can do it, and he can do it without you." So I suppose that William Carey sat down, but probably on the inside he was saying, "I'm still standing up." But at any rate, what he did then was organize a mission agency and then proposed himself to be the first one they would send out. I like that. But he did it based on the information that he was gathering, collecting. God cannot lead you on the basis of information you do not have. And so I would suggest every home ought to have a copy of this book, Operation World. And it's a country-by-country guide to pray for every nation of the world in the course of a year. Prayer requests, answers, things that God's doing. And when you read through this, a few of those things will stick. And sometime you will meet somebody from one of those countries and you'll say, "Oh, you're from Nepal. Isn't your capital city Kathmandu?" And the person's eyes will just go wide like that. "You know about that? How do you know that?" "Oh," you say, "I have a book at home that I read just to learn about other countries." And they will be very impressed and you'll be able to engage in conversation more knowledgeably with them. Those of you who access the Internet, the Joshua Project website has a vast wealth of information on unreached peoples of the world. Joshua Project. Just type that in and you'll find it. But I'd like to give just a few more statistics that talk about immigrants and minorities in our country. Brothers and sisters, in the U.S. and Canada, we are sitting right in the middle of a vast mission field with tremendous opportunity. I told you already about the number of international students that come here every year. They're from 180 nations. 56% of them are from Asia. 30% of them are Muslim. Most of them never enter a U.S. home. While you and I are enjoying Thanksgiving meal together or a Christmas event together, most of these are in lonely places by themselves. Can we include them in our lives? Did you know that in the U.S., the minorities are a majority in 50 U.S. cities? In the United States, there are calculated to be 176 indigenous languages that are from here. But over 800 languages are being spoken. Afro-Americans, a little over 12% of the U.S. population is Afro-American. Hispanics, the same and growing. 20 years ago, according to Operation World, already then there were 10,000 Spanish-speaking churches in the U.S. and 3,000 Korean churches. Jewish people, 2% of the U.S. is Jewish, believe it or not. Native Americans, 1.9 million Native Americans in this country who are participants of 550 nations. Believe it or not, after Mexicans, the next largest ethnic group is Filipino. I would never have imagined that. That one took me totally by surprise. There are 6 to 8 million Muslims in the United States with over 1,500 mosques. 4% of the U.S. population is Middle Eastern. That was surprising to me as well. There are more than 1 million Hindus in the United States. Here's one that is a surprise. There are between 1 and 2.5 million gypsies in the United States. And here's another one. Of a population of 320 or 40 million in the U.S., 90% will not go to any evangelical church on Sunday. If you would take all the unchurched people in America and put them in one country by themselves, they would be 190 million. It would be the fifth most populous country in the world. We live right in a vast mission field. We need to know what's going on in our Father's world so that we can pray intelligently and then make our priorities accordingly. By researching, we can find out about the ethnic peoples around us. In fact, in Detroit, Michigan, there are over 200,000 Arabs. There, Dearborn, Michigan. If you ever want a cross-cultural experience without going to the Middle East, go to Dearborn, Michigan, and you will discover you are the minority. And it smells and sounds and tastes and looks like the Middle East. Amazing. Try it sometime. Take your family there on your family vacation. But in the third place, we reach ethnic peoples of America by moving. By moving. Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 4, and 5. We reach the peoples around us by moving. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Move. Well, first of all, do you know your neighbors? Now, here is something I heard last year that really challenged me. I was told that the Jehovah's Witnesses in each kingdom hall, they are responsible for every year or every year and a half to reach out, to attempt to reach every household in a certain radius around their kingdom hall. What would happen if we would have a goal like that? Maybe you're saying, well, there are a lot of Christians living in my neighborhood. My neighbor here is a Christian and they go to another church and that one goes to another. Well, then what are you doing living there? Why not move? Are you going to wait till persecution moves you? What about a vision? Wouldn't that move you? But in this case, we're not too different from the early church. We're like the early church. They hung around in Jerusalem where the great things were happening until the persecution moved them. And then they were scattered everywhere. And when they were scattering, they were preaching or announcing the word about Jesus moving. Now, did you know that half of the world now lives in cities? Did you know that 80-some percent of America is urban and growing? The whole world's going to town. You say, I know many of you say, well, why in the world would they do that? Well, I grew up as a country boy in Oregon. I loved the country. I loved our horse. I hated the pigs. And I hated those long rows that I had to hoe in our garden. And I remember one time the folks took us to the Portland, Oregon rescue mission in a very seedy part of the city. It was a rainy, wintry, dark Oregon night. And when we drove into that part of the town, I just felt like somebody had their hands around my throat choking me. And I remember saying to myself, I will never live in a city. Watch those nevers, folks. We have lived in cities since 1978. In fact, we even raised our children in the city. And when they go out to the rural areas, they say, Dad, Mom, there's nobody around here. But anyway, God was worked so unusually in our lives. It was so unexpected. He moved us to Central America. We lived in Managua there and eventually moved back to the U.S., intending to move to Bangladesh. Through a very unusual and unexpected set of circumstances, God got us into New York City. In fact, what happened was some people we had befriended, they were neighbors of ours in Nicaragua, ended up in New York City and invited us to come and help them get a church started there. So we thought, well, we'll move to New York City for 6 to 12 months. What the Lord didn't tell me was that the 6 to 12 months come after quite a few years. But it was so fascinating. After we'd been there a number of years, there was a group of students from SMBI who came to preach and hand out literature and so on. And there was a bushy, bearded guy You might think I'm that guy, but I'm not. He was bushier than I. And he came up to one of the young ladies and he says, I would like to learn about your religion. So they took his name and address. I still remember it. Abdul Manan. They gave me that information. I went there. Actually, what he was looking for was a young lady he could marry so he could get his green card. But what I didn't realize was when I went to that house and knocked on the door, a Bengali guy came to the door, and here I found a whole house full of Bengalis. And here I discovered, about a 25-minute walk from our house, was a growing Bengali Muslim community. At that time, about 2,000. Now it's 12,000 to 14,000 people. Still, no church established there. We need to move. God wants His people to move. To move to where the mission field is, and it's right next door, folks. I've been very encouraged by hearing some of you talking about living here in Lancaster City and what's happening here in reaching out to the immigrants here. Take the initiative. Go meet that neighbor. And if your neighbors are all Christians, then move somewhere else. But that brings me to my fourth point. We reach the ethnic peoples of America by neighboring them. In Matthew chapter 5, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about being a good neighbor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, he says, For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we stumble a bit over that last one about being perfect. But the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, he says it just a little differently. He says, "You therefore be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." And so we understand then that the perfection that he's talking about here is the perfection of being merciful or of being compassionate. Now, Jesus tells us, don't wait until people say hi to you. You say hi to them first. That's a loose paraphrase. Do you greet your brethren only? Well, tax collectors do that. The IRS will do that, too. Can you take initiative and say hi? So you say, well, I'm a little bit on the shy side. Well, here's something that's really deep for you. I made it rhyme so it's easy to remember. If you are shy, try saying hi. Okay, the smile even helps. So turn to someone near to you and say, if you are shy, try saying hi. One, two, three, say it. So you can do it. You can take the initiative and say hi to someone near you. In fact, Jesus was such a friendly man that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accused him of being the friend of, say it, sinners. And he accepted the title. He was a friendly man. So by neighboring people. He told a story about the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? And it was precipitated by a lawyer who said, who is my neighbor? He wanted to get it clear who he was responsible to be neighborly toward. And so Jesus told a story of the Good Samaritan. And this man, whom all the Jews despised, was the only one that cared enough to readjust his schedule and his plans to take care of a person in need that he encountered. And so at the end, then Jesus asked the man the question. Not, who is your neighbor, sir? He says, who was the neighbor to the one in need? And that's what the Lord's looking for. Who will be the neighbor? Not trying to parse it all out. Who do I have to be neighborly toward? But who will be the neighbor to the person in need? Will it be you? Will it be I? Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And he went along to Matthew's house. And both of them, who were people that were not appreciated, they were tax collectors. We don't enjoy that today either. I hope I'm not offending any people who work for IRS who may be here this morning. But he said he went to be with them and to meet all their friends. They invited their friends. It was a motley crew. And Jesus enjoyed meeting with them. Go and visit your neighbors. Don't wait for them to come to you. Begin to pray for your neighbors. And then you'll see that you meet them more often. And God will open our eyes to see ways that we can serve them. You may even want to invite yourself along with them to their house of worship to observe and to ask questions. But I'll give you one question you should not ask someone from another country. This is definitely the wrong question. Are you an illegal alien? You do not want to ask that question. You have not been hired to serve Homeland Security. Eventually, those kinds of things come out, but you don't need to know that. All right. I had a man named Wilson, my age, who lived in the building right beside us. He was from Dominican Republic, and we'd often bump into each other outside of our respective buildings. He was a very friendly man. And he would often go back to visit his relatives in the DR, as they call it, the Dominican Republic. And one day it occurred to me to give him a copy of the Jesus film, because he told me he was about to go and visit his relatives, so he took it with him. And then some months later, he told me again that he was going to visit, so I gave him another one. And then later, another one. And later on, still another one. And one day he told me, he said, "Alan," he says, "I've watched it so often with my relatives, I think I know the whole script by memory." And then one day, his wife told me, "Wilson passed away yesterday, 49 years old, with a heart attack in his bed." We can reach the ethnic peoples around us and far beyond us by being neighbors to the ones next door. In the fifth place, by hospitality. We reach ethnic peoples around us by hospitality, and that was referenced yesterday morning and throughout the event this weekend. Jesus was an inviting person. In John chapter 1, verse 37 to 39, he was walking along, and two of John the Baptist's disciples were walking along behind him, and he asked them, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where do you live?" Now, if I were he, I would have said 51 Logan Street, second floor. You're welcome anytime. He didn't say that. He says, "Come and see. Just come and see." Inviting people over. Being neighborly. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "I was a stranger and you," finish it. "You took me in. I was a stranger and you took me in." Matthew 25, verse 38. In Romans 12, verse 13, one of the things that is being lost in America is the spirit of hospitality. And there are a number of reasons, I'm assuming, for that, Romans 12, 13. One is the air conditioning. I remember early in our time and living in New York City, often on hot summer evenings, there would be a lot of people sitting outside because it's just too hot inside. Now, as people prosper and get more AC, they go inside because it's more comfortable. Or another contribution to lack of hospitality is the Internet. People have all kinds of entertainment right on their big flat screen and in bright color. Or another could be by watching and viewing so much violence, whether it's through the news or Internet games, and people become suspicious and fearful that something could happen to them. "Oh, you invited people in? Oh, don't you know what they could do to you?" Well, I'm not feeding on that stuff. And that stuff is, it happens. But by the way, for those of you who are afraid of New York City, just to help allay your fears a bit, a study was done on the 50 largest cities of America to find out which was most safe and which was most dangerous of those 50. And 50 was the safest. And New York City was 49. Well, you say, "Well, that's just the big cities." Well, then they did big and mid-sized cities, 250 of them, with 250 being the safest. And New York City was 247. As you can tell, I'm proud of my city, right? Actually, I'm trying to recruit you. So anyway, but hospitality. And so look in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And in the notes, it said the word "given" could be translated "pursuing hospitality." Pursuing hospitality. Inviting them in. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 2, he says, "Do not forget to entertain," say it, "strangers, because some have entertained angels without knowing it." It looks like hospitality is something that can be easily forgotten, because he says, don't forget it. And Jesus reminded us that when we take in the stranger, we're actually taking him in. This gives dignity and value in hospitality, as well as long-term results and eternal rewards. Another story about Nelson and his family. Nelson y Rosa, to say it correctly, lived beside us with two boys, Nelson Jr. and Rafael. They called Rafi. And so the Lord gave the idea one time to invite them over for homemade ice cream. I asked Nelson, "Have you ever tried homemade ice cream?" Now, I happen to really like homemade ice cream, and so it's a good excuse to eat more of it if I have some guests over. And so I said, "Nelson, would you like?" He said, "I've never tasted homemade ice cream." Now, in parentheses here, just a little tip that we've discovered. It's less threatening to invite people for coffee or for desserts or ice cream or something than it is for a sit-down meal. Did you know that most of America doesn't sit down together at the same time around the table to eat? And so that can be quite intimidating. Plus, going through their minds is, what if they offer me food I don't like? You've thought about that too, right? What will I say? Do you like it? You say, "Oh, it's very interesting." They say, "Well, have some more." They don't even ask you. They put it on your plate. So anyway, Nelson and Rosa and their children, their two boys, made plans to come over to our place for homemade ice cream and some board games. Nelson then couldn't come, but his wife and two boys came. So a week or so later, I met Nelson Sr. on the street. And I said, "Oh, we missed you, Nelson. We really enjoyed having your family over. We had a great time with homemade ice cream and board games." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Rafi was just telling me the other day, 'Dad, I'm getting this feeling. I'm getting a feeling.'" I said to him, "Rafi, what kind of feeling are you getting?" He said, "It's an ice cream feeling. Can we go back to our neighbors again?" So try using homemade ice cream. And exchange foods. Now, when especially like with Jewish or with Muslim neighbors, you have to be aware of kosher or halal food restrictions. And but they can bring the meats and you can bring the other stuff. So eating together. All right, by hospitality. So we have so far by praying, by researching, by moving, by neighboring, and by hospitality. Let's see how many of those you can remember that you've written on your fingers, right, together. By praying, by researching, by moving, by neighboring, by hospitality. And let's add another one to it, by talking. I know now that you all have a mouth, because I heard you a little bit later. You were just saying hi to one another. And so, by talking. Well, what will we talk about? And that's always been a concern of mine. I grew up as a very timid boy. Loved to read books and listen in on adults' conversation, but I was timid as far as initiating conversation. Well, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You shall be my," say it, "witnesses." What does a witness do? He says what he has seen and heard. So, of course, we're going to talk about Jesus. We can ask, "Have you heard about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? What do you think about him?" We talk about Jesus. We talk about the gospel. Have you heard the good news? What good news? Well, the good news, and then you share about how we can know that we have eternal life before we die. That's very good news. You know, most people in the world do not know before they die where they are going after they die. And we are a unique race of people that know that. We are followers of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Be ready always to give an answer or a defense, a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect." So it is incumbent upon us, it is required of us to be ready, to get ourselves ready. Now you say, "Well, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer for? They ask a really hard question." You know, it's a lot easier to ask hard questions than it is to answer them. What do you do? Well, I'll help you memorize an answer. This one answer will cover all of those hard questions. It goes like this. You just smile, right? Okay, smile. Okay, you got the first part, right? You smile and you say, "Now that is a wonderful question. I'm just not completely sure of the answer right now, but if you give me a week or two, I'll research it and I'll get back with you. Here's my phone number. Could I have yours?" and we'll get together for coffee and I'll answer it for you. Gets you off the hook. Nobody can know everything. And you can continue on with other things that are of interest to them. You just say, that's a wonderful question. I'm so glad you asked. I'm just not 100% sure right now of the answer, but give me a week or two. I'll research it and then I'll get back with you. And then you go and ask your pastor. I know all your pastors are happy to hear me say that right now. Well, actually, you just Google it. Or you go to a little book written by Josh McDowell, Tough Questions Skeptics Ask. You can get a used copy for a couple of dollars. And it has a whole lots of common questions that you can get the answer for. In Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So let our speech be gracious. Seasoned with salt means it creates thirst or curiosity. So we reach ethnic peoples of America around us by asking, by talking about Jesus. And we can do like Philip did, by asking questions. Philip was out there walking along and he saw this man who actually had better transportation than he did. He had nice horses and a nice chariot. But Philip noticed something about the man. He was from Ethiopia, first. And second, he must have been very well-to-do. And third, he was reading a book. He was reading a scroll. And Philip heard an inner prompting. The Holy Spirit saying, go and get close to that man. And that's always a great way to reach ethnic peoples around us. Go get close. Get close and observe and then ask a question. Ask a question. And so he asked, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And it led into an amazing conversation. And you know the Ethiopians today attribute the growth of Christianity in Ethiopia as an ancient religion back to that conversation. One man got close to another man of another background and asked him a question. You and I can do that as well. Ask questions. Or another way would be to tell stories. In Matthew 13:34, in the midst of a whole chapter devoted to Jesus as a storyteller, telling stories, it says, and without a story, he did not teach them anything. People love to hear his stories. People still love to hear stories. You used to tell stories when you were little at great detail and frustrated your parents. And they wanted to tell you to get to the chase, cut the chase and get to the point. But they didn't want to shut you down. At least that's what we did with one of our daughters. We didn't want to shut her down. She went into great detail in telling stories. You and I can tell stories as well. Or if nothing else, we can read them. But before giving the answer as to what they mean, we can just ask, what do you get out of this story? What do you think Jesus wants us to learn from this story? People love talking about stories. Or another way is to reason or to have friendly debates about religious topics, like Paul did. Go to the book of Acts just to show that that was one of his common approaches. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. We can use our mouth to talk like Paul did by reasoning with people. Now, sometimes we have sort of a negative attitude toward debating or toward reasoning. We just tell people, oh, just, you know, you just feel it in your heart. You just ask God to show you. That's important. I'm not downplaying that. However, that is a favorite approach with the Mormons. Don't try to reason it out. Just ask God for a burning in the bosom. Well, I want more than a burning in the bosom. I want to have good, solid reasons for what I believe. Look at what Apostle Paul did. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. Go to chapter 17, verse 17. Paul in Athens, he saw the idols. His spirit was provoked. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He reasoned with them daily. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew. The disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we ought not to downplay or minimize the importance of reasoning with people. It doesn't mean that we have to get hot under the collar. We can be cool with the help of the Holy Spirit, calm in that sense is what I mean. And one time I read a missionary in Cairo, Egypt, said, "You can say anything you want if you have a smile and then you say, oh, brother, I really respect you and what you think. But this is what I believe. That's OK, isn't it, brother?" And he says, "You can say whatever you want to. Just be sweet about it and say it." So by talking, another way that we can do this is by teaching English. And that's been referred to already this weekend. A great opportunity. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people in the world wish they could speak English like you do, because they see it as a ticket to the better life. And that's a great resource. Another way is to notify people of Internet resources. And so what I did, I put on a 4x6 unlined card some resources where they can go on the Internet to read the Bible or to find the Jesus film or the King of Glory film or the Hope film or answeringislam.org or things like that, depending on the kind of people you're relating with. Or with Jewish people, I found shalom.org. And then you can give them to people and say, "Look, here is something that you can access." Like Aisha telling me when she came to us, she says, "I put on Christian prayers and Christian songs on my phone, and I listen to them to chase the demons away." And this was a revelation to me. I had to wonder how many more people out there in the privacy of their home or wherever with their phone can access Christian resources on the Internet. But if they don't know they exist, they may not be able to find them. And so that's another way. Use your mouth. You have it, right? You still have your mouth. Use it. You know, the early church, within 100 years, historians tell us that the church grew from that early group of disciples to over 10% of the Roman Empire. How did they ever do it without email? How did they ever do it without bound books as we know it? How did they ever do it without airplanes? How did they ever do it without the Internet? They did it with their mouth and their knees. Everybody had a mouth. Everybody responsible. Everybody full and running over. And they did it. Imagine that. In 100 years, 10% of the Roman Empire had become Christian. This is amazing. And wherever they went, they would go and pray for the sick and care for them. I remember reading a quote one time by Tacitus, who was a secular, a pagan Roman historian. And the quote goes something like this: "Those Christians, they go through all our towns and villages, taking care of the sick and the lonely and the dying, the elderly and the abandoned. Not only do they take care of their own, but they take care of ours as well." What a tribute. Now let's go to the next one. We reach ethnic peoples around us by studying. By studying. Some of you are students at colleges. Look for people from other parts of the world and befriend them. Often they are lonely people. They are just befuddled with all of this American way and the life that goes on among students. And they say, "If this is what Christianity is," and some of them join in it too. Do you know the present leader of North Korea was once an international student at a university in Switzerland? What if somebody would have befriended him and shared the gospel with him? Study another language. You could check out your local community college to see if they offer adult education classes, and they may be offering another language. Or you can go online and buy some audio CDs from Pimsleur, P-I-M-S-L-E-U-R, Pimsleur, great audio CDs. Or you can download on your phone Duolingo, D-U-O-L-I-N-G-O, and it has a little language program there that you can begin to learn. Do you know you can learn another language? You already learned one, and it's a hard one, English.
There's hardly any rhyme or reason many times to the way we spell things. But we learned it.
You can learn another one. I remember in language school in Costa Rica, that we had a pert young language teacher, lady, that was criticizing our pronunciation until one elderly couple, probably younger than I am now, in the class just burst out crying. And she said, "You can't teach old dogs new tricks." And this young lady said, "That's not true. First of all, you're not a dog. And secondly, you can't. It just takes longer." So you can learn another language. And by the way, if you want to help hold off Alzheimer's a little longer, I read that learning another language can help postpone that so that it keeps your brain alert. You can do, with another person of another language, you can do a language exchange. You share some English for an hour, they share some of their language for an hour. Or, if you are going to college, maybe you want to do some of your studies overseas, and you become an international student. So, by studying. Let's go to the next one. By serving and being served. We reach out to people of other ethnicities around us by serving them and allowing them to serve us. In that Matthew 25 passage, Jesus talked about giving clothing and food and hospitality and visits when they're sick or in prison. They may need help in learning where to go shopping or how to get an apartment. I helped Mohammed. Actually, this is how it started. I went to the local cut-rate gas station, and when I walked in there, I saw a gentleman there, and I thought, I wonder if he's Bengali. So I tried my poor little Bangla on him, and I said, "Assalamu alaikum, apni ke mona chen." His eyes went like this. "Oh, you speak Bangla." That's all. "Ami Bangla jani na." That's it. And so we got acquainted with each other, and he lived in another part of the city, he and his several small children. And one day he says, "Sir," he always calls me sir, "Sir, I would like to move to this neighborhood so we can be close to you. You make me think of my father, and I'd like you to be grandparents to our children. Could you help me find an apartment?" I said, "Sure." So on one of his days off, I said, "Okay, Mohammed," surprise, right, Mohammed, "all right, you get in the car with me, and you look on this side of the street, I'll look on that side of the street, and we'll write down all of the addresses and phone numbers of apartments for rent." So we went this way, and we went that way, and then when we got home, I gave him the paper, and I said, "Now, you call them up and ask them." He said, "Oh, sir, I can't understand people very well on the phone. You please call them for me." I said, "Oh, thank you. Okay, I'll do that." So, but I sympathize with him because I don't like talking on the phone to people of other languages. It's hard to understand because you can't see the body language. And so I called all of these people up and made a nice list, how many apartments and how much it would cost and thus and so. I give him the list. Mohammed says, "Oh, sir, I don't want any of those. I want to live in your building close to you." "Oh, thank you." Okay, and eventually it worked out. They live on our first floor, and we live on the second floor. And even though they're Muslim, we're closer to God than they are. But at any rate, we've had great times together. But, you know, it's not only about serving them. It's also allowing others to serve us. Remember Jesus in John 4? He sat down on the well, and he was thirsty and tired and hungry, and he asked for what? A drink of water. And it opened up a very amazing conversation. And in the end, many people of a Samaritan village believed on him, all because he allowed that lady to serve him, to give him a drink of water. Ask for help. So if your car won't start, instead of asking your Mennonite neighbor, Jonai, well, that might be an Amish neighbor, I'm not sure. But anyway, you ask, instead of asking them to come and help you start your car. I know it wouldn't be Jonai, because booster cables don't work well for the buggy. All right, so ask Mohammed to come and help you get your car started, right? The person that you've been befriending. Mohammed, for example, he took us to the airport last week to go to Mexico. I said, "Mohammed, when we come back, I almost hate to ask you." He said, "No, when are you coming in?" I said, 12:30 at night. Oh, he says, "I'll pick you up, no problem." Well, it isn't any problem because they stay up till 1 or 2 at night. I can hear them downstairs. So we got through, we touched down, and I called him. He says, "I'll be right out." I said, "Mohammed, don't come right away because we have to go through immigration." But I don't think he understood me. So he called me up again, and we were in that line in immigration for 2 whole hours. And he's sitting out there with his son waiting for us till 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning to pick us up and take us home. I said, "Oh, Mohammed, thank you so much." "No problem, sir. No problem. It's nothing, sir."
serving and being served. I read the story of someone who was, he had visited some Christians in a country, and it was a creative access country. And it seemed wherever he went, a name of a missionary was coming up, being mentioned. And he thought, I wonder how that man could have so much influence in so many people here in this community. And so he started to ask. And here's what he heard. He said, the locals said, we loved him so much because he needed us. What was the story behind that? That missionary, they had someone in their family had passed away. Someone back home, maybe a parent or a grandparent, and they didn't have the money to fly back home. And the local believers, neighbors found out about it, and they collected money so he could get a ticket to go back home to the funeral of his loved one. They said, we love him so much because he needed us. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus needed people. And he asked for help. And they helped him. They loved him very much. By serving and being served. Now, here's something, brothers and sisters, that I have observed in our mission outreach. We tend to feel more comfortable helping the down and outs than we do the up and outs. Because the down and outs need us. But the up and outs are very lost as well. Did you know that just to the north of us in Quebec, 8 million people, only 1 out of 200 is born again? That's less than any of the countries in the Americas. But we look at them and we don't think they need us. But the thing is, can we care for people who may not need us? And maybe we need them. And we can ask them for help. We reach the peoples around us by serving and being served. Two more yet. Another one is by business. In Acts 18, 1 to 4, you see Paul as a businessman. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So he used his business skill to reach out to people around him. Everywhere, countries, especially developing countries, welcome businessmen who can create jobs. Sometimes we hear about outsourcing, about the jobs going away from America to other countries, and then we talk about making America great again and bringing all of that back. But I'll tell you what, there's another side to that. I have a friend who's in South Asia, who has a business of software programming, and he hires 12 to 15 local men, sharp, bright young men in computer software programming. This is a great way. And many of you who are businessmen here, pray and ask God to show you how you can use your business to reach people of other ethnic groups. There's a brother in the area, Ephraim Stoltzfus, who buys and sells cattle and goats and sheep to Muslims and maybe Jewish people in New York City. And that's a great way. And he's invited them out. And numbers of families from Yemen have come to his home for a weekend to grill meat and to talk and to get away from the city. Another way through business is to go to businesses that are owned and operated by people of other ethnicities. Gas stations, delis, doctors, dentists, and hotels, if you're traveling across the country. Look for people of other ethnicities. Cultivate those. You say, well, but they might not give me as good a deal as somebody else. Forget the few extra cents. You put that money in the offering anyway to help missions. Why don't you help right close by? Cultivate friendships with those people. My dentist is a Gujarati Indian from India. He's a Hindu. Sometimes I'll sit in his chair for an hour and a half while he talks to me in answer to some of my questions before he ever gets started on my tooth. And then he hears another client come in, so then he has to help start getting busy with my mouth. Unfortunately, when he's in my mouth, I can't talk very much, but he loves to tell me about what he thinks by business. And then as you connect with these people, you can get literature or Jesus films in the language of these people and give it to them as a gift. Multi-language media here in Lititz has materials in over 80 languages. Multi-language media. Great people. And then finally, one more yet. by sports. Now, I'm not a very sporty person. I can't run as fast as I used to, and even then it wasn't very fast. If I tried to throw a ball, I'd hurt my shoulder. And so I was always the last one to be selected for the baseball team. But at any rate, learn. Some of you are very sporty. You're very good that way, and you can cultivate friendships with other people, young people, soccer, or learn how to have them teach you to play cricket, and so on. Or take them fishing. I took Mohammed and his son fishing with me, Siam. And I only like fishing when it's catching. You want to guess who caught that only fish that day? Mohammed. So I said, I was fishing for him while he was fishing for fish. But he caught the fish, and that's okay, Lord. I'm all right with that. That was good. He was all excited about it. Or to take people camping or do some grilling together. I have a missionary friend, Les Ebersol, in Mongolia. And Mongolia has such cold, cold winters. During the summer, he teaches people how to do vegetable production in greenhouses to supplement their diets of milk and meat. And so he started hockey and made a rink and teach them how to play hockey and form hockey teams. And then his colleague, co-worker, who's just arrived there, Derek Martin from this area, is very good with baseball and also with skating. And so he's going to help to develop that program. Or, for example, IGO in Thailand, Rick Rhodes, who was there. He's here now. But he would organize some guys to go to southern Thailand to play basketball. And then they would begin to build friendships with the basketball players and to talk with them. So here you have them, just by way of review, by praying, by researching, by moving, by neighboring, by hospitality, by talking, by studying, by serving and being served, by business and by sports. Here's a good book, Strangers Next Door, Immigration, Migration, and Mission. I've already mentioned the Operation World book. And then there's a for you parents of junior high and primary education students, there's a series called Cultures of the World. I kind of hate to mention it to you because then I might not be able to get them on Amazon if you grab them all up. But they're library copies, and you just type in Cultures of the World and then the country. And they're very colorful, and they give you a great overview of the country and the people groups in that country. There's also another great book for those of you who have interest in New York City. It's called Ethnicity, The Nations, Tongues, and Faiths of Metropolitan New York. Every two pages have pictures and statistics about the people groups, some of the people groups of New York City. I'll have them out on the D&I table for you to browse. I've also placed on that table a paper, front and back, that says Practical Suggestions for Growing a Vision for Missions, and then Resources for Growing a Vision for Missions. And you can stop by and pick them up and pursue your interests there. Now, I'd like to review, just in preparation for a short video clip from Acts 17, the passage from which I started. Acts 17, verse 26, the last part of verse 25. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Years ago, I saw a poster, had a cute little chick on it, and underneath it said, "The smallest kind deed is worth more than the greatest good intention." I'll repeat it. The smallest kind deed is worth more than the greatest good intention. Do not underestimate the power and potential of little things with the people from other people groups who are right around us. Let's take a look at the clip that they're preparing to share with you.
What if we could go into all the world without ever leaving the U.S.
What if we saw people moving to our country as a missional opportunity?
What if we reached the nation through our city?
What if God is sending millions of unreached peoples to North America for more than a better life?
What if I didn't come to America for the American dream?
What if I came as a captain?
What if we responded to the fact that over half of the world's population now live in cities?
What if I am more open to the gospel here than in my own country?
What if the gates to unevangelized countries were open to American cities?
What if the gospel spread through networks that already exist?
Through business.
Through education.
Through migration.
What if our cities became birthplaces for disciple-making movements around the world?
What if I take my education and Jesus back with me to my country?
What if the command to go meant across town?
What if American Christians were as good at missions in our homeland as we are overseas?
What if the next challenge for missionary pioneers is not reaching remote villages, but reaching busy, hidden, influential people now residing in our cities?
What if the strategic frontier of missions is closer to home than you think?
What if the foreigner next door is one God wants to save?
To reach thousands in Asia.
In the Middle East.
What if disciples were made through long-distance phone calls?
What if churches were started through Skype?
What if churches not only adopted people groups overseas?
What if we adopted the immigrant next door?
What if immigrants reached immigrants?
What if business people didn't just support missions?
What if their business was used for mission?
What if I used my home to welcome foreigners?
What if I am the one God wants to use to reach the nation?
What if I am the one?
What if I am the one?
What if you are the one?
And what if a network existed to launch you into what God is doing among least reached peoples and cities?
Bow our heads to pray and say, Lord, am I the one? Here I am. Use me. I'll allow just a moment of quietness for you to pray quietly to the Lord, and then I'll close. Here we are, Lord. Use us. We're available. Sometimes we're frightened. We're shy. We are hesitant about new situations and peoples. We're busy. But Lord, we're available. Help us to love the immigrant as we love ourselves. Because you're the Lord. And actually, we're all pilgrims here and strangers on earth. This world isn't our home. Help us remember that. Lord, it'd be so wonderful if you'd give each of us here in this audience one friend from another part of the world, and especially from a creative access nation where it's hard for the gospel to get there. So, Lord, we're just available. Open our eyes, open our hearts, help us open our schedules and our homes and our businesses and our time for the immigrants that you bring, the people from other ethnic groups, and teach us to love them as we love ourselves. And it's for your sake. We'll be doing it unto you. And we want you to use these relationships then as bridges for your gospel, your good news to spread. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.